Thank you, Pastor James. Pastor James has already told you we're going to continue on with our subject about not for today. What's not for today? He teaches about everything is for today. I'm going to tell you some things not for today, all right? That's what it's about. Pastor James has been teaching on the book of Acts. He's going through the apostles. Wow, who's these apostles? Well, we looked at that last month. We looked at who these apostles were, but there's more. So tonight we're going to have another look. So I want you to take your Bibles, please, tonight, and turn to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians tells us something that's for the church, but it's not for today. We have to get things in context, you see. So in the book of Ephesians, we're going to look at chapter 4. And verses 11 to 14, thank you. Here we go. You ready? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 14. And it says, "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." What for? "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." And what happens out of that? "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth," why? "That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Offer the meeting to the Lord, offer the message to the Lord. Help us to speak it and hear it, okay? Lord, we thank you for tonight. Thank you, Lord, for these people that have committed themselves, Lord, to come out tonight and spend just a short time on this Lord's Day worshipping you and praising you and fellowshipping together, Lord, and to hear your word, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you bless us for coming out and being committed to you, Lord. We thank you for your Bible that teaches us everything that we need to know about you and about ourselves. And we pray, Lord, tonight as we continue to look into your word on this very, very important topic, Lord, we pray that you'd give us guidance and help us to understand what's being said tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, tonight my message is the second in the series, which I've entitled, "It's Not For Today." The series is for the purpose of teaching whether certain ministries, giftings and activities which were practiced during the foundation of the church or during the beginning days of the church age are still current and relevant to the operation of the church in the last days, the era in which we currently live, at the end. We're at the end of the church age. We're not at the beginning of it. 2,000 years have gone by. We're at the end of the church age, my friends. This year, Pastor James has been preaching a series of messages working through the book of Acts and teaching us from a biblical perspective about things that took place during the foundation of the church. Right? You've all been here on a Sunday morning. Most of you have. And Pastor James has been taking us through the beginning of the church. All right? In context with our banners for this year. All right? So, he's been working through the book of Acts. As Pastor James has pointed out, the book of Acts records a time of transition, a time of change from the Old Testament dispensation of the Mosaic Law to the New Testament dispensation of the church and the gospel of grace. Because various contemporary church groups either fail to understand or willfully choose to ignore that the book of Acts is transitional, therefore allowing them to wrongly claim that many of the transitional ministries and giftings and events are normal for today, we plan to bring a number of messages to refute these unbiblical beliefs and practices. We had number one already done. This is number two. Our introductory message last month focused upon apostles. We asked the question, does the Bible promote that the office or ministry of an apostle is still operating during this late period of the church age? Or has the ministry ceased? That's the question. Is it still operating? Don't shake your head, Jeff. I haven't told you yet. Don't give it away. right? Is it still relevant today? Or has it ceased? See, Jeff knows. He's been listening. Praise the Lord. Well, we say no. I believe that we clearly confirmed from the Scriptures that the ministry or the office of an apostle did cease and is no longer relevant in today's churches. I also pointed out during the closing of that message that the group of apostles repeatedly referred to in the Bible as the 12, that's their title, the 12, are not the only apostles mentioned in Scripture. Now, I mentioned that when I closed my message off last month, if you remember that far back. I stated that we would need to address and clarify that issue. We need to close any loopholes that the promoters of modern day apostles might try to use in order to continue promoting their error. We've got to shut some little loopholes here tonight, all right? We don't need to get confused about this, but Paul is also referred to as an apostle. That's an easy one. We all read that. Oh, Apostle Paul, Apostle Paul, Apostle Paul. But so is Barnabas. And to make matters even more interesting, so is the Lord Jesus Christ referred to as an apostle. We need to address this subject and see what the Bible has to say about it. So tonight's message is part two of the series. It's not for today. Apostles. Next month we'll be looking at prophets. Okay. And again, we're asking the question, is the office or ministry of an apostle still operating in the church today? Or has the ministry ceased? And just let me point out before we continue this subject that despite all the debate on exactly how many apostles there really were, we can know for sure that there weren't hundreds or thousands of them. And I believe that by the time we get finished tonight, we will also be sure that there are actually no apostles operating in the church today. None. Not one. Neither the type of apostle represented by the 12, nor the type of apostle represented by Paul or Barnabas, and certainly not the type of apostle represented by the Lord Jesus Christ. So, to set the stage for tonight's message, you who were here last message attentively listening to part one will remember that we identified the criteria that any disciple of Christ would need to meet to qualify as one of the Lord's 12 apostles. We discovered the criteria set out in Acts 1, 21 and 22. Don't turn to it for time's sake. Where we read that the candidate for apostleship had to be one of the men who had accompanied the disciples during the whole time that the Lord Jesus Christ went in and out among them. Beginning from the time of the baptism of John until the day Jesus was taken up from them and ascended into heaven. To qualify as an apostle, you had to be getting around with that group of people, right? We need to carefully notice that because the person was to be ordained as a witness of the gospel and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he would need to have been aware of the events surrounding the crucifixion and that Jesus was alive and personally interacting with them after that event. It's impossible for anyone today to meet those qualifying conditions. Impossible. Now, also, you can turn to this one, if you like. Matthew 19 and verse 28. In Matthew 19 and 28, we identified the exclusivity of that group of apostles referred to as the 12. Matthew 19 and verse 28. We read there where the Lord Jesus told Peter, specifically speaking about the future of the apostles, starting in verse 28, he said, Ye which have followed me, Not mystically in the end of the church age, but in the beginning. Ye that have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne in his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. They've got a job. They've got a job eternally. The exclusivity of the 12 was reiterated in Revelations 21:14, where speaking of the New Jerusalem, we are told, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. From these scriptures we can see that these 12 apostles had an exclusive role in the foundation of the church, and will continue to have an exclusive role in the future kingdom. Those 12. Alright? No one can replace them, or complement them, or imitate them, as C. Peter Wagner's new apostolic reformation movement attempts to do. Now, C. Peter Wagner, I won't ask the question because I mentioned him last time. I was going to say, who's heard of him? Well, you've all heard of him, but do you remember hearing about him? C. Peter Wagner is a man that very, very dangerous man. He's dead now. He died last year. But he was the head of the New Apostolic Reformation. Now, if you've forgotten who he was or you weren't here for the last message, it's on the internet. And I go into a little bit about C. Peter Wagner. And praise the Lord, this month's O Timothy magazine has got an article in the back in the Digging in the Wall section about C. Peter Wagner and what he believes. Have a read. Get the copy of O Timothy. If you've not enough there, let me know and I'll get you one printed off for next week. But it's important for us to know who this C. Peter Wagner is or was. Right? The message is on the website. You'll be able to find it. Find out about C. Peter Wagner. Well, he said some terrible, terrible things. Anyhow, the thing we need to discover now, however, is why there were other chosen men in the Bible called apostles. And how are they different from the group called the 12? And importantly, for the case we are presenting, will what we learn about them prove or disprove the relevance of apostles in the church today? That's what we're aiming at. We want to find out. People say, well, apostles are for today. And there's a heap of them getting about. But are they real apostles? That's the thing we need to find out. And through what we find out tonight, does it allow these people to truly claim that they are God-chosen apostles? The term apostle simply means one who is sent forth. The Greek word apostolos, which has been translated to apostle, is also translated as messenger and minister in other places in the Bible, and is used to refer to Christian workers other than the 12. Christian workers were sent forth from the churches to particular ministries. That word apostolos. The Lord Jesus himself is referred to as an apostle where he is called the apostle and high priest of our profession in Hebrews 3:1. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1 calls Jesus the apostle and high priest of our faith. He's an apostle too. Jesus was God's apostle, sent forth into the world from God the Father to rescue condemned sinners from the penalty of their sins. Okay? So he was an apostle sent forth from God. Specifically, the Son of God came, sent forth from God. The group of apostles referred to as the 12 were personally chosen by the Lord Jesus himself and trained and sent forth to preach the gospel and teach the people the things that Jesus had already taught them. They were to go forth. They were sent, specifically chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ and sent. Under very different conditions, Paul was personally chosen as one born out of due time, or too late to have personally accompanied the Lord as the 12 had. He didn't have the same privilege as the 12. He had a calling that was different from them. Nevertheless, he was chosen in dramatic circumstances and personally instructed and then sent forth by the Lord as an apostle. In the opening verse of his letter to the Galatian church, Paul introduced himself in this way. He says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. He calls himself an apostle. Where was it that Paul was chosen by Jesus Christ and God the Father for this very special ministry as an apostle? Well, we read about that in Acts chapter 9. You can turn to Acts chapter 9 while I keep talking. In Acts chapter 9 is the account of Paul, or Saul of Tarsus at that time, travelling on his way to Damascus with the express purpose of persecuting the Lord's fledgling church. Pastor James has talked about that already in his morning messages. During his journey, he was quite violently accosted by the Lord, who appeared from heaven as a dazzlingly brilliant light which struck him blind for 3 days. The Bible tells us that the battle-hardened Paul fell to the ground in fear and trembling. He wasn't a coward or dingo, as we say. He was a very battle-hardened bloke, but this scared the wits out of him. A light shone. He fell to the ground. People say he fell off his horse. No, in the Bible does it say he was on a horse, but he fell to the ground. Whether he was standing, riding a horse or standing on the ground, he fell. He fell down, all right? Then he neither ate nor drank for the next 3 days. So this thing that he had was a dramatic event. Reading from verse 10 in Acts chapter 9, read it to find out where Paul was called as an apostle, eh? Here we go. You won't see this happening today either. Reading from verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. This is after Paul's been knocked down, taken to the city, blind, wondering what's going on. God comes to a certain disciple called Ananias in a dream or vision. There was a vision it was. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. He made sure he knew which Saul he's talking about. It's that Saul of Tarsus bloke I want you to go to. For behold, he prayeth. He was a Pharisee, a very religious person, and hath seen in a vision a man called Ananias, or man named Ananias, coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints in Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. He was a bit scared about this. God's calling him to go and see this murderous bloke. And he's a bit worried about it. He says to the Lord, hang on, that's that Saul of Tarsus bloke. He's a murderer. He's killing all us people. The Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. I'll teach him a lesson for getting around persecuting me. We'll see about that. So this chapter 15, verse 15 says here, He is a chosen vessel unto me. He's going to bear my name before the Gentiles. But he says, and kings and the children of Israel. Jesus was calling him to go forth as an apostle. As we're going to see more clearly as we proceed, Paul was called as an apostle and sent forth to the Gentiles. He sent forth to the Gentiles, not exclusively to the Gentiles, as we've just seen in verse 15 of Acts 9, but Scripture does tell us that primarily he was an apostle to the Gentiles. The 12, on the other hand, were apostles sent forth primarily to the Jews. The Bible teaches that there is a distinction between apostles to the Jews and apostles to the Gentiles. Listen now, this is where the differences come in. The Bible teaches that there is a distinction between the apostles to the Jews and apostles to the Gentiles. There are three separate entities in God's economy. And there is a difference in the way he has dealt with mankind and will continue to deal with mankind as we continue through the ages. There are Jews, God's chosen people. There are Gentiles. And there is the Church of God. Before the Lord Jesus gave his life on the cross of Calvary, mankind was divided into two groups. There were Jews and there were Gentiles. End of story. Simply put, if you weren't a Jew, you were a Gentile. The Old and New Testaments both make it very clear what caused this distinction. It was the covenants God had made with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and with their descendants. These covenants were for Israel alone and separated Israel from all other nations on the face of the earth, making God's chosen people absolutely unique. Israel was segregated from all other peoples and nations by the Mosaic Law and by her special relationship with the one who repeatedly calls himself, in Scripture, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. This important distinction between Jews and Gentiles is consistently preserved throughout the Bible. In Matthew 16:18, however, we see the promise of a new entity that was to come into existence. Jesus announced that he would build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. For 2,000 years, the enemies of the Lord's church have assailed her, but they have not overcome her. The true church remains. Despite all the devices of the devil and all the false churches that claim that they represent her in their attempts to compromise her purity and testimony, she is still alive and well on planet Earth today, my friends. Now, we can get all worried about, the church is in a mess. No, it's not. Not the real church. There is a church, the one called of God, that Jesus commissioned right back there in Matthew 16:18. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church came into being. Jesus' promise has been fulfilled and the church continues victoriously through the onslaught coming against her on every side. And consequently, there are now three distinct divisions between the whole of mankind. There are the Jews, there are the Gentiles, and there is the church of God. Amen? You've got to belong to either one of those. In 1 Corinthians 10:32, the Apostle Paul confirms the identity of these three, where he tells us that we are to give none offence, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Today, these three groups exist side by side. We need to properly distinguish between them, and we also need to recognise that God deals with each one differently. If you don't think so, hang around for the rapture, and let's hope we get out of here, because God's going to start dealing with the Jews. He's going to deal with the Jews differently than he'd been dealing with the church, let me assure you. As we just pointed out, the group of the apostles called the 12 were primarily apostles to the Jews, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. On the other hand, the Apostle Paul and the others mentioned in Scripture, like Barnabas, for example, who was named an apostle alongside Paul in Acts 14:14, they were primarily apostles to the Gentiles. And we read of this important difference in Galatians 2, verses 7 to 9. If you'd like to turn there, please. We're going to see where Paul is confirmed as an apostle, but also Barnabas is being called as an apostle, or he's called an apostle. Paul had gone to Jerusalem in company with Barnabas and Titus to speak with the leaders of the church about the gospel he had been preaching among the Gentiles. We pick it up in verse 7. Paul had been preaching to the Gentiles. He hadn't been preaching to the Jews. So he went up to Jerusalem to tell them, the leaders of the church up there, what he'd been doing. So, in Galatians chapter 2, verses 7 to 9, we see verse 7. When they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, this is the leaders up at the church in Jerusalem, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. In these verses, we see that the Apostle Paul's election to apostleship personally by the Lord Jesus was accepted and confirmed by the 12 apostles in Jerusalem. They never argued that he was an apostle, right? There was no question. But we also see that although he's not also identified as an apostle here in the scripture, Barnabas is also sent forth to accompany Paul in preaching the gospel to the heathen. He was an apostle approved and sent forth, not personally by Jesus, but under the authority of the other apostles, the group referred to as the 12 who were based in Jerusalem. Scripture confirms, however, that Barnabas was an apostle in Acts chapter 14. We're told in verse 3 that Paul and Barnabas were in the city of Iconium for a long time, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord, who confirmed his word by granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. In verse 8, they were in the city of Lystra when they came across a man who had never been able to walk. Everyone who knew this man also knew that he had been totally lame since the time of his birth. He was sitting and listening near where Paul was preaching the gospel, and Paul saw him and he recognised that the lame man had faith to believe. So in verse 10, we are told that Paul said to him with a loud voice so everyone could hear, stand upright on thy feet. To the assembled crowd's amazement, the Bible tells us that the lame man immediately jumped up from where he was sitting. It says, and he leaped and walked. Picking up in Acts 14, if you'd like to turn to Acts chapter 14, we'll have a look at this, about this lame man. And we're trying to establish here who's an apostle, remember? That's what we're trying to work out. We want to find out if Barnabas is an apostle and how did he become an apostle. So this fellow, he jumps up and starts walking about, leaping around. And In Acts 14:11, we read the crowd's reaction, but importantly, for the purpose of our study, we also see Barnabas being specifically identified as an apostle. So we're in Acts 14, verses 11 to 15, we're going to read. And when the people saw that what Paul had done, healed the lame man, the bloke had never walked in his life, and everyone knew it, and he jumped up and started walking, leaped up. So when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands under the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. Which when the apostles, listen here, when the apostles, plural, Paul and Barnabas, or Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in amongst the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things?" So you see there, in verse 14, when the apostles, Barnabas is an apostle. We've established in Scripture that Barnabas is an apostle. All right? And unlike those who promote themselves as apostles today, who just like Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8, bewitch the people and present themselves as something, someone of great importance in the church, the real apostles, Paul and Barnabas, restrained the people from worshipping them and heaping honour upon them on account of their godlike ability to publicly perform astonishing and verifiable miracles, signs and wonders. That's what happened. These fellows were performing signs and wonders. And this is not the only account, all right? There was heaps of things that these fellows did that proved they were apostles. As we learned in part one of this series last month, those who promote the ministry of apostle today claim that God is establishing the foundation of the modern church through them, through their teachings and their prophecies, and through the supposed revelations imparted to them from God via dreams, visions, and words of knowledge. They attempt to make themselves equal to and as important as the 12 were. But some, when they realise that they can't possibly meet the special conditions that the 12 were required to meet, they then claim that they are apostles of the type that Paul and Barnabas were. They switch it, you see. Oh, you know, we're not one of the 12, but we're like Paul and we've got the same calling as Paul and Barnabas. Paul didn't actually see Jesus in the flesh, they explain. This is how they explain it. Paul didn't actually see Jesus in the flesh, but saw him manifested in a vision while on the road to Damascus, where the Lord personally chose him as a vessel to bear his name and preach the gospel. Many of today's self-appointed apostles claim that Jesus has also manifested himself to them in a dream or a vision, therefore validating their calling. And no one has the right to speak against their claim, especially not if they enjoy the backing of their church leadership, as Barnabas did. You see, they've got the church backing their apostleship. There is nothing in Scripture to say that Barnabas ever saw the Lord at all, you see, either in a mystical experience or in person. Barnabas was an apostle approved and sent forth by the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, not personally by the Lord. It makes sense to these modern day apostles that the leaders of today's churches also have kingdom authority to send forth apostles of the type of Barnabas and Paul. Now, let me just mention something here. You all know the song Majesty? Jack Hayford's song, Majesty? Very popular song. You all know it? Anyone doesn't know it? Put your hand up if you don't know the song Majesty. I'll sing it to you. No, I won't. But it's a very popular song. And it's used in independent Baptist churches. And we try to tell these. I come out of the Pentecostal movement. This song was a Pentecostal song. I understand the Pentecostal terminology. When I hear it, my ears prick up. Jack Hayford's song, Majesty, is a Kingdom Now song. These people that call themselves apostles today belong to the Kingdom Now group. And we foolishly sing songs like Majesty in our independent, fundamentalist churches. People don't understand that they're singing heresy. They're being indoctrinated with heresy. Now, Kingdom Authority, in Jack Hayford's song, there's a verse that goes like this. Here, listen to me. This is how the verse goes, and we sing it. Well, I don't. We don't sing it in this church. This is what the verse says. Kingdom authority flows from his throne unto his own. Kingdom authority flows from God's throne unto his own. We've got kingdom authority, my friends, to convert the earth into God's kingdom, you see. And this is what false apostles are all about. They want to convert the world to the kingdom that's supposed to be God's kingdom. They want it on earth before Jesus gets here. And that song, Majesty, is classic kingdom now theology. They used to sing it in the other church we came out of, the Independent Baptist Church we came out of. They put it up on the screen one day. I went to the pastor and told him, that's heresy. That's heresy. That song is full of heresy. He put it away, but other people used to bring it out when he went away. So I had to tell him about three or four times, I won't sing that song when you put it out. They put it on the overhead projector so we could see it. It's kingdom authority. Kingdom now theology. It's dangerous heresy. Anyhow, it makes no difference which argument they try to use to validate that they are true apostles in the modern church. It makes no difference. Because there is a major hurdle that they can't jump over. The one common thing that Paul and Barnabas share with the 12 is that they are all included in the scripture, which informs us that the foundation of the church from its very inception was founded upon the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone in that foundation. Nowhere in scripture do we see even a hint that at some future period in church history it would be necessary to lay a second separate foundation for the church. The doctrines and teachings that the apostles received directly from the Lord Jesus Christ and which became the Bible which we have today is the unshakable and eternally permanent foundation that scripture refers to. When it talks about the foundation of the church, that's what it's talking about. It's made up of what the apostles taught, received by inspiration from God. It was what they received as they were moved by the Holy Spirit and wrote down as scripture, which was then sovereignly brought together into one place by God and given to us in written form as the Old and New Testaments in the book we've called the Bible. That's the foundation of the church. It's based upon the teachings of the apostles and prophets, with the Lord Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The Bible tells us something very important about the apostles and prophets and the bringing together into one place of their writings. In 1 Corinthians 13, 8 to 10, we read, you might like to open to this one, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 to 10. I know you've seen it before. You've heard it before, but we need to look at it as we preach it out tonight. The Bible tells us something very important about apostles and prophets and the bringing together into one place of their writings. In 1 Corinthians 13, 8 to 10, we read, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. That's words of knowledge, not intellectual knowledge, all right? For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Paul was pointing forward to a time when there would be no more role in the church for these ministries of apostles and prophets. Ministries that depended upon the direct revelation from God for the source of their teaching. There would be no more necessity for the spiritual impartation of words of knowledge and prophecies to pass on to God's people, to the church. He was telling the Corinthians that in this particular moment in time, when I'm writing to you, you Corinthians, we only know God's revelation and prophecies in part. But sometime in the not too distant future, those methods by which we only get to know God's will in part will be done away with. Like what happened with tongues. They will cease. And it will happen. It will happen. When will it happen? When that which is perfect is come. Something perfect was going to come, which would make receiving prophecies, words of knowledge, and inspired messages directly from the Spirit of God obsolete. What was it? Well, the false apostles would have us believe that the expression, that which is perfect, refers to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore, because he hasn't come yet, prophecies and the role of apostles in the churches has not yet ceased. They say that that which is perfect is the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is perfect, all right? But it's not referring to him. When read in context, the expression "that which is perfect" refers to the completion of the revelation of Scripture, both Old and New Testaments, and its canonizing and gathering into one place or as a complete reference source, which we have in our hands tonight called the Holy Bible. The revealed Word of God is perfect and complete. Amen? It should be pointed out that the Bible ends with a warning. Revelation 22:19 says, "If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." And for those who claim that this warning only refers to changing what is written in the book of Revelation, a similar warning appears in chapter 12 of the book of Deuteronomy at the beginning of the Bible. And also another warning appears in the middle of the Bible, Proverbs 30 and verse 6, where we read, "Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." Wow. Wow. We've got to be careful what we say. If you preach wrong doctrine, God says he will reprove you, and you'll be found a liar. All right? Very embarrassing thing. Embarrassing thing to be found. We've preached something wrong. Okay, I especially like that one. I do. I love that scripture which says that. "Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." I like it, you know. Because for those with eyes to see and with ears to hear, and who also regularly read their Bible, it is plain to see that God is doing a good job of reproving and exposing as liars the false apostles in our day. I said with eyes to see and ears to hear, all right? God is reproving them. I mentioned in my previous message that the new apostles teach that the ability to hear directly from God is available to all believers today through dreams, visions, and words of knowledge. They do state, though, listen, they've got a little loophole here to get out of. They do state, though, that while any new revelation received must not contradict the Bible, it can supplement what is already written. God doesn't only say don't take away from the word or change it. He says don't add to it either. They openly confess that they add to it, so long as it agrees with it. It's the same as taking stuff out. So long as it doesn't change the doctrine, that should be all right. You still got the doctrine, what's the big problem? God said don't do it. That's what the problem is. Forget about what we think or how we feel. God says don't do it. They also teach that church governance and the running of any true God-ordained church is to be performed through the submission of the pastors, elders and deacons to the authority of the modern-day apostles and what they hear directly from God. See Peter Wagner again, the man recognised as the leader of the new apostolic reformation movement, claimed in writing in 1999 that the Lord is establishing the foundation of the church for the new millennium. This foundation is built upon apostles and prophets. Apostles execute and establish God's plan on the earth. God is, not was, is. All these boastful claims, which a great multitude of his followers also believe, contradict the complete revelation, the perfect word of God. In closing, it becomes very clear from a proper study of the scriptures that the role of apostle is not relevant in the contemporary church. The ministry of an apostle is no longer necessary. Everything that God wants us to know has been given to us in the Bible, which we are assured is able to make us wise unto salvation and has provided us with all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We read about that in 2 Peter 1:3. We are also assured in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that in the Bible we have been given everything we need from God that is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we, the people of God, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished or completely equipped to carry out all the good works that God has called us to do, including giving us everything we need to be able to discern between good and evil and to know the truth about these modern-day self-appointed apostles. Everything we need to find out and know about has been given to us. there's no need for further revelation. That which is perfect has come. False apostles are nothing new. They were around in Paul's day too. And he reproves them and exposes them as liars. We are expected to do the same thing with false apostles today. When defending his own apostleship against the false claim of the false apostles who are attempting to mislead the church in 2 Corinthians 12:12, Paul appeals to something about his own ministry that none of these modern false apostles have been able to replicate, further denouncing the lie of their self-important boasting. Paul wrote of himself, "Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." The Lord confirmed Paul's calling as an apostle through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. Now, these apostles today reckon they're doing mighty signs and wonders. And people believe that they are. I don't know, I've been listening to a bloke called Kosti Hinn. And he was Benny Hinn's nephew. Used to run around with Benny Hinn all over the place. And he's come out now and denounced it all. And the bloke I was interviewing him said, "Well, what about all the healings and that?" That Benny, I said, "That's not true. They're not true. What about the people getting up out of their wheelchairs?" No. He said, "Lots of people ride around in wheelchairs that aren't proper crippled. They don't get the ones that can't walk at all to come up there. They get the ones that can still walk, but they're getting out around in a wheelchair. Like I might be in another 10 years, you see. Be easier to get about." So you go to Benny Hinn's meeting and you get up and walk a few feet and they think, "He's been healed." It's all lies. But the Lord confirmed Paul's apostleship. These fellows want to confirm their own apostleship.
That's right.
It's not the Lord who's confirming anything. Amen? So don't be fooled. Publicly demonstrated and independently confirmed signs and wonders and mighty deeds are something the false apostles have never been able to produce. Their supposed calling as apostles has never been confirmed. Not by the Lord, only by themselves. But beware though, beware. There are warnings in Scripture of lying signs and wonders in the days leading up to the return of Christ. And we are clearly warned of false apostles in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 and 14, where we read, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, false apostles, deceitful workers," talking about the end days in the church, "transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Turn to Revelation, please. Chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. I said I was going to end, didn't I? I said in closing. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2. I want to show you something in here. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2 says this. "Well, we see that the Lord Jesus was pleased. Lord Jesus was pleased with the church at Ephesus for their diligence in this matter of testing and examining false apostles and not being deceived by them." The Lord Jesus was approving the church for what they did here. He said unto them, "I know thy works and thy labour and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them, which say they are apostles, and are not, and has found them liars." God was pleased with the Ephesian church. He's saying, "I'm pleased with you blokes in this. There's other things I want to talk about, but this here, you've done well." And likewise, the Lord will also be pleased that we here at Coastline Baptist Church, in the same manner that the Christians in the early church of Ephesus did, we also have tried them tonight, which say they are apostles and are not. And we too have found them liars. God will be pleased that we at our church here had not been deceived into following these modern day false apostles for our guidance. We don't go to them for our guidance, but we have trusted for everything in that which is eternally perfect, and that which we have has been delivered into our possession, the all-sufficient written word of God. Amen? We don't need apostles. We've got everything that the Lord wants us to have. And we've studied this business now about apostles. And we tried them. They say they're apostles. We've said, no, they're not. We found them to be liars. God will be pleased that we've done that. Don't get caught up in this, oh, you're dividing the body of Christ. You're pulling down good men of God who are saving millions to the Lord. Don't get pulled away by that. We've done what's right. We've tested these apostles and found they're liars. Pastor James, they're liars. Don't have anything to do with them. We got them here in Cairns. Great hoard of them. Reckon they're apostles. So God will be pleased with us tonight that we've tested all this and done what we're supposed to do from the Word of God. No such thing as apostles today. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this night. Thank you for the opportunity to look in your Word. And Lord, to find out the facts, Lord, of what this situation about apostles really is. Even though the whole world goes around worshipping and installing apostles, Lord, we thank you that you've shown us here at Coastline tonight, Lord. That's not possible for today. Help us not to be deceived by these people, Lord. And we know, Lord, that you have your eye on them. Help us to discern what it is that you are telling us about them, Lord. We thank you for the people who've come out tonight. Bless them for it, Lord. We thank you for Coastline Baptist Church too, Lord. We thank you for your hand of good that has been upon us, Lord, for 10 years nearly. And we pray, Lord, that you continue to protect this church, Lord. This work that you've raised up in your power, Lord. We pray that you continue to use it, protect it, Lord, and progress it, Lord. Help us not to be downcast and sad, Lord, but to be joyful, looking forward to what it is that you're going to do with us. And we pray your blessing upon Pastor James and Cindy and their little kids too, Lord, as you continue to work in their lives, Lord, and lead them. Bless each one for coming out tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Pastor James.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Hughie. And thank you for those words of encouragement. And the Lord, He is God, and He is faithful. And thank you for your faithfulness this evening. The subject of apostles is an important one. If you haven't encountered it today yet, you will. Please don't turn on your TV at a certain time of night, but they're on there. They're on there. They're calling themselves apostles. And usually by using that title, they want to get your attention like that. And they want to get your attention and they want you to listen up, because if they're called an apostle, they must have authority over the church, the pastor, the word of God. Especially if they have a new revelation. So they come to town all the time, have conferences, special meetings, a gifted apostle with a new vision, a new message, and a new hope for the city of Cairns. So please beware, because that's the start of being pulled into false teaching with another spirit, which is a seducing spirit. It will be attractive to you. It will be, it will sound good to you. It is seducing, it is seductive. Spiritually, but not of God. And then there is another Jesus being taught of. So we heard about the right Jesus today. Amen. The one Lord Jesus Christ, mercy and truth. That's who He is. And let's be encouraged. Thank you for encouraging us tonight. Thank you for the thoroughness of the teaching, brother. And the Lord gave some teachers too. Amen. As well as pastors. And we're thankful for those who are willing to teach in the church. Well, let's pray. Thank you for your time this evening. Let's thank the Lord.